reading from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be back in the pulpit again. I've missed you. You know, typically when I go on vacation or I'm gone for a while, I ask you all to follow just a few basic rules, such as don't move while I'm gone, don't get sick, don't bug the staff, don't do anything foolish. Well, wouldn't you know, this year I did not speak those requests out loud, and guess what happened? There was an outlier in the congregation, and yes, I know, because his actions and those of his family were posted on Facebook. Yes, it was the vice chair of our governance board, Terrence Hartwell. Notice where he is in the tallest building in Los Angeles. And for whatever reason, he decided this would be a great idea.
Hold the handles at all times. Do not let go. Keep your back to it. You can go when you're ready.
All right, kiddo.
Oh, boy.
Look at this. All right, sweetheart.
See you at the bottom.
Okay. Should be fun. Whoosh.
You know, let's just see that again, coming from the 79th floor.
Hold the handles at all
times.
Do not let go. Keep your back
straight.
You can go when you're ready.
All right, kiddo.
Oh, boy.
Look at this. All right, sweetheart.
See you at the bottom.
Okay. Should be fun. Whoosh.
All I knew to say was, dude, what were you thinking? How many of you all have actually done that ride? Okay, we all just have to have a little group meeting afterwards, okay? That's all. I admire their fortitude, but it turns out that question, dude, what were you thinking, was asked by John Wesley. Did you know that? He asked that of folks in his early class meetings and the churches that he formed. He asked the folks, why did you do that? Where did you get that idea? Hey, what were you thinking? So, in response, Wesley decided to address the need for appropriate and methodical Methodist meetings by writing a series of three simple rules, which boil down to their essence are do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. And so during this fall sermon series, we're going to look at these three simple rules. Pastor Denise has a class at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, which we'll be looking at those rules. That began this morning. There are copies of the Three Simple Rule book for a very slim volume for sale in the narthex after worship. And we're going to be looking at these three simple rules, not just as standalones, but in the context of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation next month. Because if truth be told, if Martin Luther hadn't nailed his 95 theses to the doors of the church at Wittenberg in 1517, We might not be gathered in this place or in this time today in the same way. Now, we'll talk more about the Reformation, about Luther's actions, and about what they mean for us in the coming weeks. We'll also zoom in on each of the three simple rules: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God, and why we might embrace them or be slightly irritated by them as well. But to begin, I want us to start with a day of introspection. I want us to focus inwardly on that first phrase in the series, reforming your life. Because before we can accept the reality that we need rules in our lives, we need more rules or we need any at all, I think it's important for us to reflect and to meditate upon what ways our own lives might need reforming. In other words, we need to think about who we are. So think about it. If at lunch today, someone asked you, "Who are you?" How would you define yourself? How would you answer? Would it be by saying, "Oh, I'm a blank with your profession?" Or would you say, "Well, I have a degree in..." Or would you share your latest artistic endeavor as the definition of who you are? Or would it be a more personal answer? "I'm the parent of," "I'm the partner of," "I'm the spouse of." Or would you just simply say, "You know, I'm just trying to follow Jesus Christ and act like him more every day." Our epistle lesson from St. Paul to the early church at Colossae offers us some insight about how we might answer that question of just who we are. Colossae was a city in what is now Turkey, and it was inhabited by a good-sized Jewish population and mostly Gentile Christians. Now, you take that mix and you add to it the Greek perspective of supernatural forces in everyday life, and then you understand why Paul wrote the things and the way he wrote. He wanted to counter the societal norms of Colossae. He wanted to emphasize the gift of God through Jesus Christ and how important it was for us to claim that gift so that Christ can and will transform our lives from what we think we are to who we know God has called us to be. In the first part of the third chapter, which we didn't read, the Colossians are exhorted to seek the things that are above. Now, this is radical. This is countercultural preaching that not the rewards of greed and of gimme, gimme, gimme all the time, but the danger of trying to absorb things for oneself. Paul talks about how greed is a form of idolatry, that greed is wrong and it doesn't work, that it corrupts the spirit of Christ, that greed for your best life, for spiritual wisdom, marks only human traditions and empty deceits. It does not fill us. It does not define us as God would define us. And so Paul says to the church at Colossae that if they have really been raised with Christ, as they are proclaiming, they need to walk away from all that they formerly did, all the ways they formerly walked. They need to put behind them their old nature and its practices, the practices of greed and of consumption and of gathering, and instead put on their new nature, which he goes on to suggest is something that we keep working on and working on and working on until it fits, until we get it right. Now, this is not easy stuff. It can be difficult, as those great theologians Calvin and Hobbes can testify to. Calvin asks Hobbes, "Do you think our morality is defined by our actions or by what's in our hearts?" And Hobbes says, "I think our actions show what's in our hearts." And Calvin says, "I resent that." How many of you have days like Calvin? Because I know I do. When we resent having to have our actions match our hearts, and it really applies when I'm driving, I'm just going to say it out loud. But exactly why, that's exactly right. Let me start again. But that's exactly why we are called to put on our new nature, one in which we seek to give more than we expect to receive, one in which we reflect the Christ in our daily lives, and we offer that love of Christ to others. The great mathematician and philosopher Pascal said that the image of God in us is the source of both human grandeur and the source of human misery. It's a source of human grandeur because it encourages us to choose the things that are above. But if we don't, that image of God in us will be the source of our misery, because it will remind us that there is something missing in our life. What Christ has done in his resurrection is to show that there is nothing that can stop you from becoming who you are supposed to be. You are a child of God, he says, so go live that way. Amen. Later, in this same passage from the Colossians, comes this phrase, whatever you do, Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Work at it with all your heart. Yesterday, I attended a memorial service for the father of a friend, one of my closest friends from junior high and high school. His name was Paul Noble. He was everybody's dad growing up. He was Mr. Church. He was Mr. Methodist. He died after not being ill for very long. I think he died of a broken heart because his wife of 60 years died last January. I think he simply wanted to be with her. As we celebrated his life in the Methodist church, singing exactly three hymns like Methodists are supposed to, and he was in the choir and a barbershop quartet, so he knew exactly how many we sang yesterday. We closed with one that was not a typical funeral song. We closed with singing Here I Am, Lord, number 593. We'll be singing it here in a couple of weeks. But you know, as I reflected on that on my drive home, I thought how perfect it actually was to be sung at the closing of a memorial service. Because Paul had lived his life saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. You need that done? You need that done? I'll be there, Lord. Just tell me where to go. Send me. Here I am. And just because Paul has now gone on to glory, that song still needs to be sung in that church, in this church, in all churches. The love of God needs to be shared because there is still a lot of work to do in this world. Amen? And it's up to us to say, here I am, Lord. Allow me, use me, allow me to be Christ to another. But to do that, and to do it well, we must be willing to reform our lives, to put on that new nature that Jesus calls us to. And that's tough to do pretty much anywhere, but I especially suspect that it's difficult to do here in Hollywood. You know, over the years when I've solicited input for various sermon themes, the most often requested theme is how to address in various forms, how to live out our faith in the pressure cooker of the drive for success at all costs. Someone once put it to me this way, how do you not lose your soul when you're working for someone who seemingly has no soul? In that spirit, it's good for us to remember that Paul was not writing to individual members of the church at Colossae. He was writing to all of them in a community, reminding them that they were to clothe one another with love and live in harmony and let the peace of Christ, not the trappings, not the greed, not the consumption of the world, rule in their hearts. Because Paul knew then, just as we know now, that we can't do this alone. We need one another to be able to offer an alternative vision of life than what the world says is important. We need one another to celebrate the reality that we are all God's children, no matter if we are the CEO of a company or we are the person who empties the trash. You see, what we do for that kind of work doesn't matter, but who we are does matter. What rules we follow matters. And who we are called to be will only be realized and only be possible when we follow the rules that lead to the values that Jesus calls us to manifest in our lives: compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. The question for us today: are we ready to reform our lives so that we can live out the Wesley's three simple rules? Are we open to the Spirit of God moving among us so that we build up God's kingdom on earth? Unless we begin by reforming our lives and having that time of introspection and meditation, our efforts to change the world will not bear the fruit we want. And the world needs for our lives to bear God's fruit now more than ever. Two examples. One, this coming Tuesday at McCarty Memorial Church, Christian Church, which is just down the street from our Holman United Methodist Church, there is a gathering of folks led by Reverend Dr. William Barber, who has headed the Moral Monday movement in North Carolina. He will be here and he will be preaching to try and give us a spiritual grounding for a new poor people's campaign that is coming in this country. We know, though, that we need to speak out for not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters who are hurting. But before we can do that effectively, we need to gather ourselves and prepare ourselves spiritually so that we might indeed do good in the months ahead. Amen? That's at 7 o'clock on, and we'll put it on the website. That's at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. I will be going to that gathering. Another example of how we prepare ourselves spiritually: we ground ourselves in prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for others, prayer for the world. And if you need a specific prayer focus, I would invite you to make our sweet Raquel our focus. I've not seen Raquel since I came back. Raquel, who is 68 and who has called this corner of Highland and Franklin her home for the past 16 years. So yesterday I drove out to El Monte, to the place I know she goes at the first of the month, to see if they'd seen her, and they hadn't seen her. I've put the word out on as I can on the to folks who know kind of how she moves, and I've heard varying accounts. Some people have seen her in the past week or so at the Rite Aid at Sunset in Fairfax. There are others who say that she was having stomach pains and went to the hospital voluntarily. I don't know where both the truth and the timeline lies. What I do know is that we as a congregation love Raquel and want the best for her. Amen? And so I invite you to be in a focus of prayer. And if you see her, please call me, email me, text anytime, day or night. Let me know that you know where she is, because we want to make sure that she does not just survive on the streets, but that she can get into a place where she can actually live the life that God has called her to. So I invite you to make that one of your prayer focuses. Because in closing, Dr. King, in his drum major speech, once said that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul that is generated by love. There are many people in this world like Raquel who need for us to define ourselves as someone who's just trying to follow Jesus Christ and act more like him every day. And when we live lives of hearts full of grace and compassion and souls generated by love, we can't help but reform our lives so that they can bring hope and inspiration to others. Sometimes that hope might come on the 79th floor of a downtown office building from a child reminding her pastor she needs to be open to new things. Not that. not that. But always, always we need to know that hope comes from knowing that the three simple rules of Wesley, do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God, they are what allow us to reflect the love of Christ and say, here I am, O Lord, send me. Amen.